God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the third day of October, 2010, and you're listening for a Sunday morning sermon taught by Evangelist Steve Austin. It is entitled, Any Old Excuse Won't Do. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Is going to sing, so you guys go ahead.
I thought I understood the love of Jesus. I thought I knew what he had saved me from. I thought I could conceive the span he covered when he came to earth, born the perfect one. But then I took another look at Calvary. I've never seen such pain and agony. It would have been enough to die for angels, but I can't believe he gave his life for me.
I've tried,
but I still can't find the depths of the Father's love.
I've looked
every place you can look, but I couldn't find an end to the friend from above.
I've searched
all over this earth, but there's nothing that compares to his touch. I've tried, but I still can't find the depths of the Father's love.
The deepest, darkest ocean has a bottom. The tallest, greenest mountain has a top.
Assurance Trio from Heartland Baptist Bible College, and before we go on to our next song, we're going to do some quick introductions so you can get to know us better. For this weekend, our sponsors are the Blythes. Brother Blythe teaches in the Bible department at Heartland, and Mrs. Blythe works as a secretary there, and their kids, Katie and Nate, are also here with us. At the piano is Cameron Schmutzler. He is a second-year missions major from Overland Park, Kansas.
My name is Jamie Smith. I'm a second-year church education major from Inglewood, Colorado.
My name is Hannah Owen, and I'm a second-year church education major from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma.
Hi, my name is Kelly Hamilton. I'm a third-year church education major from Morris, Oklahoma.
Some may wonder, where is this God of Israel? They say we never seen him, so how are we to know? Just take a look at this homeward road I'm traveling. You'll see a mighty God everywhere I go. He's in the eye of my storm, the bottom of my ocean, morning and the midnight.
three Hebrew children. Found him in a fiery furnace. Bartimaeus found him on the road to Jericho. Paul and Silas found him in a dark old dungeon. Wherever we are, that's where our God must go. He's in the eye of my storm, the bottom of my ocean, morning and the midnight, and every wind that blows. On the top of my mountain, the lowest of my valleys, where is God? He's everywhere I go. He's in the eye of my storm, the bottom of my ocean, morning and the midnight, and every wind that blows. On the top of my mountain, the lowest of my valleys, where is God? He's everywhere I go. With a desire planted deep within your heart, you pray in faith and wait for God to move. But time passes and you've wondered, did he hear me when I call? Should I even have prayed that prayer at all? You never pray. He can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. Faith must graduate to trust. Trials come and you're convinced you're on your own. But the teacher's often silent while you're in the hardest test. But he'll answer when it's time with what is best. You never pray a prayer your father answer. He can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. Just like we prayed, then other times what's on his mind is a better plan, another way, a greater yes. You never pray a prayer your father will not answer. He can't ignore his child's earnest request. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed. There must be a greater yes. While you're waiting and believing for what you thought was best, trust God if he says no, you're still blessed.
Praise the Lord. It's been good service so far. I've been enjoying the singing. I hope you've been singing from your heart in a way that would honor and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, you know, as we move on into the service here in just a few minutes, we're going to hear from the Word of God. And I'm looking forward to that. That's what we need. I'm enjoying the singing, but nothing changes lives like the preaching of the Word of God. My question is, are you going to hear that, or are you going to listen to the Word of God? We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. There's a big difference between hearing and listening. We hear a lot of things, but we don't always listen. You know, I believe with all my heart that God wants to speak to us today. I believe that. I believe that that's the reason we're here. So He can hear from us as we worship Him, but there's a time that I believe He wants us to hear from Him. The question is, are we going to be willing to listen? You know, part of that is we determine that we will. We have to set aside in our hearts and in our minds that, Lord, I want to hear what You have to say, and I'm going to do my best to open up my heart and listen. So for the next few moments, we're going to have a word of prayer, and assurance is going to come up after we've had a word of prayer. And I want you right now just take a few minutes and put aside the distractions of maybe the week, maybe that even are distracting you right now, and just focus on the Lord and say, God, help me to have ears to hear Your word, to hear with my heart, to listen. And what that means is I want to listen in such a way that I'm willing to take what I hear and do something with it. So if you'll make that prayer and make it a prayer of your heart today, God will answer that prayer. And He'll speak through Brother Osteen and through the Holy Spirit and the preaching of His word, and you will leave here changed. But that's a decision that we make right now as we ask the Lord to meet with us. So if you'd quietly pray as I lead us in prayer, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us, and let's promise we'll hear Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come here. We can come to this place freely and openly. We can open up Your word, and we can be fed by it. We can preach it unashamedly. And Father, I pray that as we have so far prepared our hearts and we have sung songs and hymns to You, we do pray that You've been honored and glorified. But God, now what we ask is that You speak to us. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts. Give us ears to hear, Father. Help us to be able to understand what is spoken this morning, not just intellectually, but Father, we ask that spiritually, supernaturally, You meet with us this morning. I pray that You give Brother Osteen exactly what we need to hear today, and that, Father, we would be open to hear it and receive it. And we will give You all the praise and honor that You deserve, for it's in Christ's name we do ask. Amen.
Desert, dusty and
the storm still rages, but in the rock of ages.
To have a place to go and hide under our Lord's wings. I hope you do that. I hope you take time to do that. Well, I want to tell you from the heart of our pastor, I know that you are never far from his mind. And the reason that we have special groups come and sing and we have special preachers is because his heart's desire is for you to be encouraged and you to be fed. And I promise you, he thinks about that all the time. Whether you realize it or not, you are always on our pastor's mind. And so as part of that, as Brother Andy mentioned, it's great to have assurance here, but there's a lot of godly music right out there that you can pick up after the services. That'll be an encouragement to you. It's good to be able to come here and be encouraged, but it's good to be able to be encouraged throughout the week. And that's one way you can do that. Also, Brother Osteen has some good books that will help you over on this side as you go out. And you can stop by there and check out some of the great devotionals and other things that he has. He can share some of that with you. Some good books that would be an encouragement to you there as well. And we want to be able to encourage you to do that, because that's what will change your life. Good godly music and good godly instruction. You just can't beat that. But Brother Osteen, it's good to have you, sir. How long were you at El Reno, by the way?
We've been there, pastor, almost 14 years. 14 years.
Okay. He's down there, pastor. I knew for a while. Now he's, for the last 5 years or so, has been out on evangelism, missionary speaking, different things like that. Pastors, come on ahead, brother. Pastors asked him to come and fill the pulpit today for him while he was gone. And I'm looking forward to it. This is going to be a great day. I hope that your hearts are ready to receive the word of God. Brother, it's good to have you.
Thank you, pastor. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God with you today, man. Now, you might notice, I don't know, you just get a hold of that control of the mic. I have a big voice, and sometimes I can get loud. How many of y'all like loud preaching? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be with you. Good to have my wife, Connie, with me. And she has been a great blessing. 28 years we've been married. And we are very connected. 6 years ago, the Lord allowed me to give her my right kidney. So ever since then, I haven't been the man I used to be. Amen. And so we're glad that she was able to come. Our son is at the University of Oklahoma. He goes to Southwest Baptist Church. We appreciate my family. Appreciate Brother and Sister Waterloo and the blessing that they've been to us through the years. And Brother and Sister Benninger and the blessing they are on the staff here. And we appreciate their faithfulness of each one of you. And thanking God for what he's doing in this great church. Amen. And we love Brother and Sister. We call them Brother and Sister B. Amen. I'll be over there in Tallahena. How many of y'all believe Tallahena is in Oklahoma? Amen. It is. I'll be over there preaching in a family conference. Y'all pray for me. My dad and mother have been with us the last 2 years. This is the third year they're with us. And him and Brother B are like 6 days apart. I mean to tell you, it's a scary situation. Amen. And when I'm with my mother and my wife and Miss B, I need prayer. Amen. And we're just glad to be able to be with this dear family. They're friends of ours. We appreciate the Trickies. They've been a great blessing to us through the years, too. And we thank God for you and the blessing of this day. Thank you, Assurance, for your great singing. I know you're singing from the heart. We appreciate Brother and Sister Blythe bringing them here in Heartland Baptist Bible College and the good work that's being done there. So thank you for the blessing. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. We're going to begin in verse number 12 this morning. And I'm going to have to back up from verse 12 and lay some groundwork before we get to it. But I do, at this time, want to read verse number 12 and following. And I want you to pay close attention. How many of y'all love the Word of God? Amen. So God's Word good? We need to preach the Word of God, but we need to heed the Word of God, like Pastor Kelsey said. And we need to let the Spirit of God to have free reign in our life. So if you are a believer today, I thank God for you. But if you're a sinner friend and not saved, our greatest desire is for you to be saved. And you can be welcomed right into the family of God. Amen. And I was just a sinner saved by the grace of God. June the 28th, 1970. How many of y'all believe God can save someone from Louisiana? Amen. Amen. I'm a Cajun. My wife's a Cajun. If I get to talking like the Cajun from way down the bayou, y'all won't understand me, no. And Ponca City people don't understand those people from down the bayou and eat them crawfish and etouffee. All right. I lost some of y'all. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 14, verse number 12 and following. The Bible says, "Then said he also unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Now we're getting ready to get into the meat of what I'm going to preach today. Verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife." Somebody help me right there, amen. "And therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." By the grace of God, I'd like to preach a little while this morning. If you'd listen closely, let the Spirit of God deal with you. And this thought, any old excuse won't do. Any old excuse won't do. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for the day you saved me. Thank you for allowing me to preach your word and, Lord, to be in your family. We ask you, Lord, to deal with the hearts of each one here today, that you'd begin to speak and convict and draw those that are lost today, that they'll realize that it's not that you won't save them. It's the fact they have to surrender and understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you died, was buried, and rose again. If they'll come and call upon you, you've never turned anyone away. We're thankful for that. We ask you, Lord, that you would deal with the hearts of the believers today, encourage them, strengthen them, and bless them. I ask you to bless Brother John. He's probably preaching right now. I pray you continue to bless him as he declares your word. And my pastor, Brother Gaddis. And we ask you, Lord, to continue to work here in this church, that you deal with us today according to your will, that we'd yield ourselves fully in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Any old excuse won't do. My dad always told me as a youngster that an excuse was a skin of a reason wrapped around a lie. How many of you have heard that before? He said, "Boy, it's no time for excuses. It's time to get busy." And I said, "Well, Dad, I'm trying to do it." He says, "It's not time to try. It's time to get it done." Amen. And somebody said it this way. An excuse is a poor response to a rich opportunity. A poor response to a rich opportunity. I'm thinking of how many times our human nature will lend to excuse making if we feel we can justify our cause. It doesn't mean that we can't make an appointment, that there is no real hindrance and that kept us away, or if we could not fulfill a promise that we made, that there wasn't legitimate cause that stopped us. But our thinking and actions, like to take, I believe, a little vacation sometimes from real necessities that we just avoid altogether. The Lord is trying to press upon these Pharisees and these lawyers concerning a need in their life, and that they need to understand that excuses won't do. Now, we find the Lord is speaking in the house full of Pharisees. Look in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And there he was. Getting ready to speak to these Pharisees and these lawyers. And he was going to deal with them because they were those who were trying to trap Jesus. They really didn't want the things of God. They had their religiosity all already lined up. They had their little structure already made. They had their little idea and philosophy of how they were going to get to heaven, how they were going to sit in the kingdom, and they were going to, but they wanted to try to trip him up. And isn't it something? Listen, no one can ever trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I tell you what, no one ever could match wits with our Lord. And here, foolishly, they would try to do that. We find in verse 1, Jesus entered the house of one of the chief Pharisees here on the Sabbath day to eat. Now, these Pharisees were the religious extremists of their day who would add to the law of God if it helped their cause and had a shell of religion that was propped up by pride and arrogance. They did believe, though, in angels and the resurrection and would use these teachings to probe Jesus for theological answers in their life. But we find here that the Lord was not ignorant, of course, of their ploy to trap him in his words. When he entered this house, he took opportunity to rebuke their false ideas and present them the truth of who he was and what they were. Now, we need to kind of look back here because we're headed toward verse 15 and 16 and following. But in order for us to set the table to understand that, we need to understand what was going on as he was in the presence of these Pharisees and lawyers and beginning to break down some things that they were thinking. We see in verse 1 through 6. Their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. And then verse 7 through 11, we see their mistake of exalting themselves above others. And then we see in verse 12 through 14, their misconception of inviting guests to gain reward. But we find in verse 15 through 24, their mishandling of God's invitation to salvation. I want you to notice that we see as we get back to verse 1 through 6, we're going to look at their misunderstanding of the Sabbath just for a moment. H.L. Wilmington said it this way, concerning these, that these are two parables in this section as Numbers 22nd and 23rd of Christ's ministry. But before we can understand the parable of the Great Supper, we must view the previous events within the home of this Pharisee. Now I want you to notice their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. We see here that first that Jesus was being watched by these Pharisees and lawyers as they placed an afflicted man before him. How many of y'all know that was a ploy right there? Yeah, they wanted to see how Jesus would react and what Jesus would do on the Sabbath day. Aren't you glad the Lord is the God of the Sabbath day, man? Aren't you glad he's the God of not only the Saturday of the Sabbath that the Jews set aside, but aren't you glad he's the same Lord Sunday through Friday? Amen. And he can work at any time, at any place, and he can work in your life today. Here we find that this man had the dropsy. Now, I've been to different jobs where I thought some guys had the dropsy. It was a time to work, and they dropped down and did nothing. Amen. But that's not what this is talking about. This dropsy was a disease of the body tissues that would retain water. And some of you that maybe have had that or have fluid retention, it's a real painful thing. It's nothing at all, very good at all for the body. And we see here that there was a setup to try to accuse Jesus of working on the Sabbath. And so they put this man right in front. Here's Jesus comes in. There's this man that has this disease in front of him. Now, this is what was going on. This is kind of the atmosphere of what was taking place. There was a bombardment of trying to trick him and turn him and trying to get him to do things that were against the law that they themselves did not fully understand. And so, evidently, they questioned Jesus concerning these things because the Word says, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. And here are some of the questions I think that arise. I think just by observation, as they foolishly try to trap Christ in his words, a question has to come up. Did this Pharisee who invited him on Saturday, did he overdo this meal with excessive labor on the Sabbath himself? Here he is trying to trap Jesus concerning working on the Sabbath. How much effort had to go in to just have a bunch of guys over and have a meal and invite people over on the Sabbath day? Very good question. By the way, what was their motive to just watch Jesus? It says that they watched him. They were trying to find something wrong. Why did they have this diseased man before Jesus? Listen, when of their own teachings, this man was unclean. Why was he even allowed in the home of that Pharisee? Why did they question Jesus about healing on the Sabbath? Wait a minute. Why were they more concerned about pulling an ox out of a pit on the Sabbath day and would neglect a soul and body that needed healing? You see, we see that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. I love the demonstration of his great love for the afflicted man. Look in verse number 4. And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Well, that's a blessed. Amen. Aren't you glad when Jesus took us and healed us and let us go? Amen. To serve him. You see, the Pharisees concerning this man with a dropsy would forced him, used him, and kicked him out. That was their ploy. That was what they wanted to do. But I'm glad Jesus took this man in and took his soul seriously, his life. See, they must have forced this man into this charade, but Jesus turned the tables on them. So what better day to be healed than on the Sabbath day? Jesus taught that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. So we also see, though, and as we continue on in this setup, as we're getting to where we want to be, look at verse 7 through 11, we see their mistake of exalting themselves above others. Secondly, we find Jesus observed how they enter the room. I mean, Jesus also watched them, because many came to the head seats in their pride and arrogance with a look at me attitude. This was far from a godly humility that these fleshly individuals possessed themselves. Jesus then put forth a parable concerning concerning those invited to a wedding. He taught these prideful and selfish men of the better choice of humbly sitting into a lower seat and being honored by an invitation to a higher seat. Because these men wanted everybody to see them. They want to say, look at me. Look what I've done. Look how many laws I've kept this week. Look how religious I am. Listen, when souls out there that are lost see even believers with that kind of attitude, that blocks the light of Christ. And Jesus is not being exalted and lifted up. When I'm being lifted up, or you're being lifted up, or man, or organizations, or ideas, or philosophies, then Jesus Christ is being hidden from that sinner. And they were not paying close attention to this truth. This was truly a rebuke of their prideful and egotistical manners. Jesus gave his great statement. Look at verse 11 of chapter 14 there. He said, "And whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That goes back to the truth that we see in the scripture constantly. And I'm just going to hit this and go on. The Bible never doesn't tell us that God wants to humble us. He wants us to humble us. My daddy put it this way. He said, "Son, either you get humble or I'm going to humble you." Now, it was a lot better for me to be humble than for daddy to have to humble. How many of y'all say amen right there? It's better for me to be humbled and humble myself and submit myself and surrender myself than for God have to break me. Amen. I mean, there's enough difficulty in life, but to add the chasing along with it makes it even worse. And so we see if we'll humble ourselves, we can get much less correction. But look, we see the third thing in verse 12 through 14. We see their misconception of inviting guests to gain reward. Now we find Jesus turning to speak straight to the host of this event. And he taught him about the difference of inviting those wealthy or friendly toward him versus inviting those who could not pay back the favor. Because that's what he did. The Lord's trying to teach him how to treat people, how to love people, how to care for people. Because, see, they were so rigid in the law, they had no grace. And here, the grace of God, our Lord Jesus, was demonstrating some truths. Listen, if he really wanted to show forth God's love, invite the unwanted, the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind to his feast. Because they cannot reward you, but God would reward him at the resurrection of the just. The first resurrection. So there is a great lesson for us to demonstrate love to the unlovable with no selfish motive. And I see in there a mission message right there for us today. But I want to get to our text. Go back now to verse 15 through 24, and we're going to be basically here for the rest of the time. We see now their mishandling of God's invitation to salvation. So now, here he is. He's dealt with these Pharisees concerning their pride because they were so full of themselves, so to speak. And he was dealing with them, how that many of them were coming to the first of the line and not being called from the back and brought up. And they had very little humility. They did things for other motives that were not scriptural. They did not love people properly. And so he was dealing with these things. And then you hear, look in verse number 12 and following, you begin to see, verse 15, that he speaks about the resurrection in verse 14. But look in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things concerning the resurrection and concerning being recompensed and so forth, he said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then the Lord turns toward him and says, "I want to tell you something." Now, what do we see here? We find Jesus turned to speak to this man after he spoke concerning the resurrection of the dead. And this pitiful Pharisee said this, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." This is all Jesus needed to hear in order to speak to this individual his next parable, the Great Supper. All present now are getting ready to hear this message. This parable, this earthly lesson with a spiritual meaning, would point out their heart's condition and response toward God. Listen, he would show how they were guilty of refusing his great invitation of salvation. Because remember, in the minds of these Pharisees and the minds of these lawyers, the great epic about their life was to end up and go to eternity and sit and feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You really don't feel like they care a whole lot about God. It wasn't about bowing before the feet of our Lord Jesus. It wasn't about the way Mary did, who came and took the Lord's feet and wept and just was in throng with the joy and the worship and praising that God has saved a sinner. But it was about them getting a position so they could be seen around the table with Abraham. So he said, "Blessed," you see. But it was kind of a phony, hypocritical way. Reminds me of when I was in high school. We had a man that came to our church for a time. And my dad would get up and preach. And in the middle of the service, he'd say to my dad, "Lay it on them hot and heavy, Brother Osteen." And us kids, you know, as young people, just like, we would egg it on, you know. We tried to get that brother to do it because we had a great time. But at the same time, it was really a phony call. And my dad would be preaching for another 5 or 6 minutes, and all of a sudden you hear, "Lay it on them hot and heavy, Brother Osteen." My dad was getting a little irritated by this Pharisee wanting dad to lay it on them hot and heavy, but not on him. And I like what my dad did about the third time that this individual said, "Lay it on them hot and heavy, Brother Osteen." My dad said, "Will you be quiet, brother?" And he gave his name. "I'm laying on hot. You need to get right with God." Hallelujah. Amen. And so we see this is what was happening with this man. "Blessed." Oh, "blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In other words, I'm going to be there with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because look at me. And these fellows, they didn't know the Lord, most of them. So we see all present would hear. Look at the friendly invitation as he begins to deal with them concerning their mishandling of God's invitation to salvation. Look at verse 16 through 70. We see that friendly invitation. There was time to plan. You see, these people were already invited the first time, and the time was set. All they had to do was to show up as planned for the prepared meal by their host. Look there in verse number 16, if you would, with me. "Then said he unto him," Jesus speaking, I mean, he's given a direct look to this man. "He said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now, I believe this certain man is going to be a picture in our Lord. And we find that he says, "And he sent his servant at supper time," his witnesses, you see, "to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready." You see, there was time to plan. These people were already invited the first time, and the time was set. All they had to do was show up as planned for the prepared meal by their host. And if you think about it with me, throughout Israel's prophetic history, they had been told to plan for the time that the Messiah would come and that they would could one day feast eternally with him, that one day he'd deliver them. And so it was prophesied. They were reminded many times that he was coming. He was coming. They were invited. And the feast is going to be made. And here the picture was that the time was planned. But there was opportunity here also to prepare. A time of grace was given. There were hundreds of years for Israel to prepare for this. And they should have been ready. The call has gone out. I wonder, how many times did it take for you to get saved? Did it take a number of calls? Aren't you glad God's a gracious God? Amen. Did it take numerous preachers? Did it take a lot of prayers from mama and from daddy and from the pastor and from the people? Notice there was a call to participate as the Lord sends forth his servants, his preachers, his witnesses, to call people to feast with the Lord in the kingdom. So this servant was sent to tell them to come. The supper's ready. I get to thinking about the gospel being presented to Israel right here in view, and how that to Israel was told that that he's coming. And John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, began to declare again that one that I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. He's coming. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He introduced them to him, but they killed him. So we don't have time. So we see the foolish excuses in verse 18 through 20. As the servant went to invite the already knowledgeable guests of the prepared supper, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Isn't it something that excuse making can be infectious? Here was proof of their heart in response to the invitation that would reveal their lack of respect for the good news. Look with me in verse number 18. It says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." So we see that first one was hasty in his investment. What a foolish man. He bought land that he never saw. Even today, people use the things they own or possess and make excuses concerning their neglect of salvation in Christ. Let me tell you, friend, there will be no possession excuse that you'll be able to put before God. He said, "But I had to do this, and I had this thing holding me back, and I had this land, and I had these riches." And you know, riches many times is what we find in the Word of God can hold a lot of people back. Because if they get saved, they're thinking, "I'm going to lose my finances. I'm going to lose my standing." Let me just tell you this way. There is nothing worth dying and going to hell over. I'm thinking of my uncle, my dad's youngest brother, who I used to work for in high school and had a construction company. He had a lot of employees, and he was doing a lot of work there in Covington and Slidell and Hammond, Louisiana. We were bearing phone cable. Every time a subdivision would come up, we were the ones bearing the phone cable, and we were out there doing all kinds. He was making money hand over fist. He became quite wealthy. I mean, he was, and over time, but my dad, when I and our family, we were praying for him, that Uncle Dub would get saved. And by the time he gets to his third wife, and his business has gone belly up and he's gone bankrupt, God had to humble him. And he called on the Lord and got saved. And my daddy came up to him and said, "Dub," he said, "I want you to know that I was praying that God take everything away from you so you could listen." And here's what my uncle said. He said, "Thank you, Ronald Lee," my dad. He said, "Thank you, Ronald Lee, for that, because I had to have that taken away for me to pay attention." And sometimes God has to take a lot of things from us to get our attention. And here we find possessions are holding a lot of people back from getting saved. Listen, you can't bring it with you. And that was a foolish situation here. What an excuse. He was buying land he didn't even see. This is not like buying land that's got tax liens on. I mean, this guy was just purchasing land. Not a wise thing. You better buy into the Lord, amen? You better understand that the Bible talks about in Proverbs that we better buy the truth and sell it not, amen? Second of all, not only one was hasty in his investment, but one was hindered by his business. Look at verse 19. He says, "And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." So five yoke of oxen, that means 10 oxen, two per yoke. He should have proved these 10 oxen long before he bought them. Some of you in here, no doubt, are ranchers or farmers and maybe raised on a farm. You don't just buy 10 oxen without seeing them or without proving them, without seeing if they can plow together. That'd be like me. I mean, in that day and age, 10 oxen, that would be quite a bit of money to buy. You could plow a lot of land with 10 oxen back in those days and gain a lot of income. That would be like me going and trying to buy a tractor and a plow and all that without ever testing it to find if it even has a motor in it. And here, one was hindered by his business. You know, people will make all kinds of excuses. If one won't work, they'll just try another one. People still use their personal business or busyness to make excuses concerning their refusal of God's invitation. Preacher, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I've got things to do. I've got business. I don't have time. I'm at the Ponca Plaza at the flea market. Some of y'all didn't catch that. My wife wanted me to turn that in before we came to church this morning. Amen? No, she didn't. I was thinking, I wonder how many people need to be in church who are out there at the Ponca Plaza Philly Market. Now, some of y'all didn't even know what was going on. I probably shouldn't have even announced it. Amen? But how many times there's so much busyness and doing, and I have time. I don't have time for you, God. I'm doing it my way. I don't have time to accept your invitation. I've got my life to live. Young person, let me say this, that your life, you think you're so busy, you're so important right now, and things are happening right now, and you'll come to God later. There might not be a later. There might not be an opportunity again. Turn to the Lord. We see in verse 20, one was henpecked in his home. Now, we just passed by that one real quick, and that's pretty self-explanatory, amen? People use their personal relationships or family and friends many times to make excuses concerning God's invitation to salvation. Now, I don't blame the wife for this. It was the husband. This was not a command to go to war, as in Deuteronomy 24, when verse 5, when a man in Israel would marry, and he couldn't go to war for years because he had to comfort his wife because she was always worried that when he'd go to war, he'd die. And maybe before he went to war, she'd hopefully get with child so that when he went to war, that the family seed would continue to grow through the next generation. But that was a poor reason. I mean, here was an invitation to come feast. He did not have to stay home with her. He could have brought her to the feast. How many times do family and relationships tie into this thing of excuse making, or why I can't get saved, or why I can't serve God, or why I can't, we can go on and on. We're pretty good at making them. The foolish excuses. But look in verse 21 through 23, we see the failure to accept. We see the servant reveal their excuses. Look in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Can you imagine the master who had spent a lot of time and effort to get this feast and to prepare? And here's this servant reiterating all the things that he heard. The servant told the master of these excuses. The account was given. Can I say this, friend, that every one of us will stand before God. Every one of us will give an account before God. Every one of us will not be able to use any excuse. If you're not saved, you're not going to be able to say, well, that preacher I saw, he was a hypocrite. Or that church, I saw somebody over there that went to that church and they did wrong in the community. I turned against God. That's not going to be an excuse. That person's going to have to give an account unto God themselves. You're going to have to stand before God yourself. The time, you see, was up. The account was given. There will come a day when no more excuses will be heard. Go back and read Romans chapter 1. We know that man is without excuse standing before the Lord. We see the master responded in anger. The master had every right to be angry toward those expected to come to his gracious invitation and feast. He had labored hard, spent much, and prepared well to graciously host this supper. It wasn't going to cost them a thing. Can I say this? That salvation is free. Aren't you glad salvation is free? Hallelujah. But salvation's not cheap. It cost our Lord much. It cost the price of God's only Son, who came and died and was buried and rose again for us. For you to have, God's done all he, let me say it in this little phrase. John 3:16 says, for God, here it is, so loved the world. And then he tells us that he gave his only begotten son. See, the failure to accept was here. The master responded. And then we see verse 21, the supper was received by the needy and willing. The hard-hearted excuse makers were passed up for the needy and willing. I'm so glad that God comes to the needy and the willing, aren't you? And listen, in view of what was how the publicans and sinners, didn't he already tell them earlier and at other times that publicans and sinners are going to go to heaven before you get to go? The ones that you think are the bad people in life, they're the ones that are going to humble their heart. They're the ones that are going to walk in and to the temple and not say, but look at the tithe I've given. Look how many times I've been faithful. Look what I've done for God. No, God says, I'm looking for the one that has smote himself on the breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, in view here, we see these publicans and sinners in Israel would come first to accept the invitation of God's forgiveness and salvation. They would be, be passed up. These religious lawyers and Pharisees who thought they could play around with excuses toward God's eternal invitation. Can I say this very clearly? You're going to make an eternal choice today. Now, your choice is going to be either to reject Christ and walk out of here lost like you came? Or your choice is, if you're already saved, that you're not going to hear the word of God and walk out like you came? Or as a believer that is willing and hungry, you're going to take the word of God and walk out differently? There's a number of choices that are going to be made, eternal choices that are going to be made today. Every time the word of God is presented, an eternal choice has to be made. Notice the finality of the judgment. Look at verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I get to thinking about that. I believe the picture there was the servant came to the master and said, the willing Israelites came, but there is still room. Aren't you glad there's a number of Jews that did get saved and came to know the Lord? Aren't you glad for the day of Pentecost when the gospel went out? But aren't you glad for Acts chapter 10, amen? Aren't you glad for Acts chapter 11? God raised up a Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, and went unto the Gentiles, amen. I would surmise that most of us today are Gentiles that were Gentiles that are saved, amen. They came to know the Lord because the master said, go into the hedges and the highways. In other words, go to the Gentiles with this great gospel invitation to come feast eternally with the Lord. Why? Because John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own, what happened? Received him not. But as many, praise God, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I am so glad that somebody came down to Louisiana with the gospel and invited us to the feast. See, we were like the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Listen, he said that we were to go, that the servants were to go and to compel them to come in. So this word compel means to give an earnest, heartfelt plea to sinners to come to Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that preachers and soul winners and witnesses came down to South Louisiana and North Louisiana, where many of us were trapped in false religion and ideas that were not of God. I'm so glad that somebody had a heart for God. Amen. Somebody said it this way, that many a soul has been led to Christ by the earnest, tearful, sincere pleading of a dedicated Christian worker yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the responsibility there of the soul winner, the witness, the saint of God. We ought to compel them to come in. But preacher, so-and-so won't come. Have you tried? The Bible says that we are to compel them. That means we are earnestly pray for them and pray, weep over them. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Well, what? We just want certain kinds of people in our church. No. We want the maimed and the halt and the blind and those that can't get here of themselves. They are the ones that need Jesus. And if God's people get stirred up with that, there's not going to be a lot of people that are going to come from Snob Hill. But there are a lot of folk that in the lower tiers of life, they're going to say, you know what? I've been broken down and might as well listen. Amen. I need somewhat. I need something. What do you think that many of these third world nations, there's many people getting saved when our missionaries go and preach, and sometimes they'll see 20 and 30 because they know they're nothing. But sometimes in an affluent nation like America, we get a little sassy. We're going to do it our way. And sometimes God has to break down a person, you see. And as a matter of fact, He does in order to see that they're nothing. I was like this blind man, like this maimed man. I couldn't get to the Lord. I couldn't see the Lord. I couldn't go toward His way. In verse 24, we find Jesus turning to the whole group there present and said, "For this I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, I think Jesus is talking about Himself right there, preacher. He said, "My supper." And matter of fact, He's turning and talking to those Pharisees. And He's saying, you know what? This account that I just gave you, this parable, this story, this message I just gave you, that's about how you're dealing with me. And those that reject my invitation are not going to come feast with me. You're worried about feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're not going to even make it to them because it's my supper. It's my invitation, the Lord says. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." God says, "All right, here's the table. Put everything about you on the table. I'll put everything about me on the table. We'll talk it out. We'll find out who's the right one. We'll find out who's got heavenly leverage. We'll find out who can make it to the feet. We'll find out who is the sinner and who is the God in this situation. Who is the master and who is the one that needs to yield?" Friend, let me tell you, there's no excuse this side of heaven that will do that is worth having to keep you from that heavenly feast, to keep you from heaven, to being saved. What about you? Are you one of those that have made excuses about why you cannot accept the Lord's invitation to salvation? It's not too late. Listen, you can drop everything in life and come straight to Jesus Christ for salvation, because everything from then on is be a lot better anyway. While you are in the highways and the hedges of this life, notice He said, go the highways and the hedges. Go down there. That's the street people. That's the people that can't come to the feast themselves. That's the people that He spoke of in a few verses earlier that had no recompense. In other words, they could not pay their way. They couldn't come up and say, "Listen, after the meal, here, I want to give you a tip." They didn't have money for a tip. They didn't have anything. All they could say was, "Thank you." And you know, that's good enough for the Lord. And so we see here, the call has gone forth for you to repent and believe the gospel so you can feast with the Lord in His kingdom. Can I urge you? Can I compel you? I know the pastor feels the same way. Any soul, any witness, if we could take people and shake them and grab them, pull them out of the pit, we'd do it, preacher. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is for them to yield. God's plan is for you to come. God's plan is for you to say, "I'm a sinner. I need to be saved." God's plan is for you to say, "I have no excuse. I'm not going to let a business and that busyness, I'm not going to let my family relationships, I'm not going to, if I have to break away from my boyfriend or my girlfriend, if I have to break away from my ventures in life and what I want to do, and I first get this thing settled, God will make it all better." Amen. Because you can get saved by trusting Christ and being, then become a child of God through His great salvation. But we as believers should be convicted about our responsibility to go into the highways and the hedges, compelling sinners to come into the house of God so they can hear the message of love. And makes that clear to His disciples. We find in Luke 14, 26 through 27, because once you get out of this and he's left that house, look what He says in verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother," in other words, to esteem less, "if you put your father and mother above me, and children, brethren, sisters, ye, and have his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with the message today? Remember this. Any old excuse won't do. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. pianist comes and song leader comes and Brother Kelsey comes. And we're going to have a word of prayer. If you'd bow your head just for a moment as they prepare, let's not get distracted. This is God dealing with us at this time. We're going to be turning into the hymn book in a moment and having this time of invitation. But let me go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help for this time. Lord, we love you and thank you for the privilege it is to hear your word and Lord, to preach your word, to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for the day that many of us did listen to the invitation and we did come. Thank you for the believers that are wanting to witness and compel others. Help us to get stirred up and revived in this area of witnessing. But Lord, I pray that you'd help our sinner friends that have come. Lord, some of them that are here today that are not saved. And Lord, that just simply, Lord, they just need you. They need to be saved. They need to realize that they're in need of a Savior. Help them, Lord, to receive you today. Oh God, we know Satan, the flesh, and the world is going to try to attack them and keep them away from you, making excuses. Help them to walk down this old-fashioned aisle. Come to this old-fashioned altar and call upon you before it's too late, we pray. Deal with us, we pray, in your name. Amen. Here are these altars, number 162. Lord, I'm coming home.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you're in Ponca City on a Sunday or a Wednesday, we invite you to visit in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello personally. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.